Thanks, Joe. I appreciate that. That makes what I have to say next even harder. Now, he's setting me up back there. I really do appreciate and love Joe. He's got to be one of the, him and Katrina, one of the best gifts that God sent Santa Cruz Hope in our short journey together. And just really appreciate his friendship and ministry here. And he gave just a barn burner of a message last week, if you weren't here, just blew the roof off and talked about, you know, hearing from God and as it relates to the Word and some of the stuff he said about the Bible. It was just phenomenal. It blew me away. However, he did mention a subject that I have to address publicly, which we're in disagreement about, which is In-N-Out Burger. I just want to clear the air real quick, you might come down on one side of this or the other. And you know, the great thing about the church is that, you know, you can have some fundamental disagreements about some minor things, but still worship under the same roof. Isn't that amazing? Let's see if you still feel that way in 5 minutes. You know, he was talking about how much he loves In-N-Out Burger. He's talked about it many times, and I sit and suffer in silence under that, you know, when I hear that. And I look at it this way, okay? Imagine I invited you into a small room, and I closed the door, and I showed you an even smaller table, and I showed you that there was four hammers on this table. There's four hammers. There's a claw hammer, right? And there's a ball peen hammer, and there's a little mini sledgehammer, and then there's a rubber mallet. And I said, I'm going to beat you in the head with one of these hammers right now. But I'm going to let you choose the hammer. Well, of course, it would be totally foolish to choose any hammer but the rubber mallet, right? I mean, that's at least survivable. To me, In-N-Out Burger is the rubber mallet of fast food. You know, when you're driving down the highway and you pull off and you see, you know, Burger King and McDonald's and Carl's Jr.'s and then In-N-Out Burger, sure. Amongst that group, absolutely. That's where you got to eat. Someone after the first service asked me, don't you like hamburgers? I love good hamburgers. Starting at like Five Guys and then working my way up from there, right? So Burger in Aptos is fantastic. Jack's downtown makes a great hamburger. In-N-Out is the rubber mallet of hamburgers, in my estimation. So there it is. There it is. Now if you can hang with me for the rest of it, that'll be amazing. All right, we have been talking about hearing from God, hearing the voice of the Lord, and I wanted to ask a question and try to answer it today, which is, what do we do when God is silent? What do we do when God is silent? This is something that Christians that have been following Jesus for any amount of time wrestle with, which is, what do we do when God is silent? Well, I want to point out first that there's two presumptions in that question. The first is that there is anything that we can do about what God does. I mean, the scripture clearly outlines a God who is God all by himself. He remains apart and unaffected by our actions. He's not predisposed to doing anything just because we do something. There's no formula to make God do anything, right? And second, the second presumption is that God is ever really silent. In fact, I'm going to show you in a minute that I believe he's never truly silent. However, the question is valid because it does seem that he is silent sometimes. There are periods of time that I've had in my own life, and I'm sure that you can relate to this, where it seems that you feel unconnected from God and there's a silence on the other end of your prayers. I'm going to just share three of those times with you real quick that I've experienced in my own life. One was actually at a worship practice just a few weeks ago. I came here, I kind of had a real hectic day, and I ended up running a little late, and I had to come here straight from work, so I stopped and I grabbed a burrito and ate real quick, ate too fast, and ate like I'm 25 instead of 39. And I showed up to the practice, and there was something, I quickly discovered there was something badly wrong with that burrito. And it was beginning to affect me on a level that was approaching catastrophic. And in fact, Brian Sluggett was there. It was just him and I for that particular rehearsal. And at some point I said, Brian, I don't feel like I'm feeling too good, but I'm, you know, let's just press on, we'll keep going. And we started playing another song, and I, you know that feeling when your stomach, it feels like it just kind of turns over?
Blows up.
And, you know, and so I prayed a prayer, and it sounded something like this. God, here I am, Lord, your humble servant. Here I am doing your good works, Father. Here serving you in your kingdom. It would be really great if you just fixed this situation that's happening right in here. You ever pray like that? It's, you know, selfish prayers. And I prayed that prayer, and then we launched into the next song that we were practicing. And in this particular song had a real high chorus, you know, big crescendo-y kind of, you know, I'm singing at the kind of the top of my range. And if you're not a singer, you may not know this, but, you know, the same muscles in your stomach that you use to project air out of your diaphragm and sing at those high registers are the same muscles that you would use to, say, for instance, hold back a tidal wave of awful diarrhea. So, and they don't work on both tasks very well at the same time. So I put my guitar and I ran all the way back to the bathroom, barely, you know, just made it just in time. And God was silent. My prayer remained unanswered. Brian can attest to that. The second time, this was several years ago, this was before Amy and I had kids, so it was probably about 10 years ago, we had bought our first home. It was this tiny little condo, and everything about it was tiny, including the parking spaces. We were living paycheck to paycheck to try to serve this, you know, the mortgage on this condo. I mean, we were just strapped and, you know, driving. My wife had a white Nissan Sentra, and I have a burgundy Pathfinder, which I still have and still drive, actually. And one day I was coming home from work. Amy was home already, so the Sentra was parked there. And I just didn't navigate the turn real well. I'll be honest with you, I'm not a great driver under most circumstances. I'm a terrible driver when I'm distracted. And I was distracted this day. I was thinking about other things. And I go to make that turn, and I hear the, you know? And I stop. And I realize I've just hit my car with my other car.
Uh-oh.
Is what happened. Can you fully grasp how humiliating it is to be in a two-car accident where both cars belong to you and there's only one driver and it's you? That's just...
Oh, boy. What a day.
And I don't know what happened, but something inside of me just kind of this... You know, I normally have kind of this just very, like, base-level faith for the miraculous, but I just... Something bubbled up inside of me. I said... And I prayed a prayer that sounded like this. God, here I am, Lord, your humble servant, doing your good works, Lord, without a lot of money, I might mention. And I have struck my vehicle with my other vehicle. And I now will have to go up and explain this to my wife, why there's damage to both our vehicles. And I was the only one driving. If you could see fit to somehow repair whatever damage that I did before I get out of the car, I'd be eternally grateful. And I got out of the car, and I had an expectation for something. You know, I just thought, this is it. This is going to be a great, funny story someday. And I look, and sure enough, the white car has a red streak on it, and the red car has a white streak on it, which someone will have to explain to me how that can happen. The damage was there. God remained silent. My prayer went unanswered. Are you starting to see a theme to these prayers today?
Yep.
This is the last one. This is a little bit more, this is actually a little more serious, but several years before the car thing, Amy and I were involved in a church that actually met right here in this building. And there was a family in that church that had two young girls, one in high school and one in junior high, and they were driving to an event and they were struck by a drunk driver. And both the girls died in the crash. And it was devastating for our church family. I mean, we were very close to this family, and if you lived in the community at the time, you probably heard about it. It was a pretty well-known incident, and we knew that there, as a church, there was some response that was required of us. There was something, you know, we had to do something, and so we put out the invitation to gather all of their high school and junior high friends from the local schools to our youth group. And at the time, we didn't have a youth pastor, so Amy and I were kind of filling in as the youth pastors, or part of the youth leadership team there. And I just began to agonize and sweat over what would I say to these kids, you know, when these kids come who've lost their friends in this horrible tragedy, what do I say about that? And so I began to pray, God, here I am, Lord. I'm serving you. Please meet me and give me the words to say. You know that feeling when you have the perfect thing to say in the just in that right moment, just how good that feels? I just wanted to have the right thing to say in that moment. And all the way up to that night, I heard nothing from the Lord. It was like God was just silent. And I was just longing for just those perfect words. And anyway, we met that night. About 90 kids showed up. It was huge. And we had a little bit of worship. And then we broke up into these groups. And still, I'm praying, God, just give me the right thing to say in this moment. And I sat down. There was about 20 kids in my group. And I sat down. And I remember before I opened my mouth, I said, Lord, I'm one more chance. I'm going to give it one more shot. Please give me the right thing to say. I have nothing. My mind is a blank. And as it turned out, I didn't need to say anything. They talked. They shared their feelings. They talked about what they were experiencing, what they had gone through, and we prayed together, and that was it. But all up until that moment, I just felt like there was this silence, and it was deafening. You know what I'm talking about? That deafening silence. Well, I want to talk to you about the seven ways in which God does communicate, and why sometimes it seems that He is silent. There's seven common ways in which God communicates with us as His people. And now this is by no means comprehensive. I mean, he could communicate with you in any way, shape, or form. He's God. He does what He wants when He wants. There's an instance in the Bible where He talked through a donkey to a man. You know, He could send you a text message right now. But those things aren't on this list because these are the common ways in which God communicates with us. And the first one is it's not unheard of for Him to speak with an audible voice. Speak in an audible voice. Now, of course, God is spirit and not body, so He has no physical body to project, but He's fully capable of speaking in an audible voice. I'll just tell you, I've been a Christian for 34 years, and I've never heard God's audible voice. You know, 10 years ago, I might have felt kind of shy to say that, but I'm fully comfortable telling you, I've never heard the audible voice of God. I've heard Christians say that they have, and I believe many of them. I believe God does speak in an audible voice sometimes. It seems a more rare event, but that does happen. I've just never heard that. But He also speaks to us with His Holy Spirit, right? In fact, a lot of times when people say, Holy Spirit. A lot of times when people say, I heard God say this to me, or God directed me to do this thing or not do this thing. That's what they're talking about, right? They're hearing a voice in their spirit. God's speaking to them, and sometimes that can seem like just an impression. You know, I just got the impression that I should go left instead of right, or God just gave me a sense of His peace today. That's God speaking to you through His Holy Spirit, right? And then there's people. God speaks through people. He absolutely does speak through people. Sometimes, have you ever been, wrestling with something, struggling with something, and you meet up with someone and they just have that perfect word for you, they have that one thing, and they may seem even oblivious to it, you know? God speaks through people. He absolutely does. There was an instance where, I won't tell you the whole story because I've shared this a bunch of times, but Amy and I had our first child. It was Katie. When she was born, her birth was a very traumatic event. It was traumatic. It didn't go smoothly. And there was a point in the hospital where I remember I was standing out in the hallway and they were wheeling Amy for this emergency surgery and C-section. And I remember thinking, I was just standing there by myself going, what has happened? What is happening? And I thought, I could walk out of this hospital by myself. That is a reality that I need to come to grips with. And in my head, I heard the voice of our birth coach, which was Rebecca Hughes. She was here in the first service. And she had said some things to me that brought incredible comfort and peace in that moment. And God totally spoke through her to me. And that's a very common way that God speaks through to us, is through people. And then there's circumstance. Sometimes there's just, let's see, sometimes there's just a particular set of events, a particular set of events that happen that just can't be explained other than God met you in that circumstance. He met you in that moment and changed things or altered some factors to meet you. I'll give you an example of this. There, when I was 18, I went off to Bible college, and I had, you know, no money and to support myself. And so my parents were paying for much of the tuition, but all I had to do was get a job so I could pay for my food, just food and clothes and, you know, basic necessities. I got a job at a restaurant, Applebee's actually, and I just lived, I mean, not even paycheck to paycheck. I lived night to night because you make tips, right? So it's like I would earn money to pay for my food the next day. And, you know, I was just, just living day to day. And there was one day where I realized I have no money for dinner tonight. I have nothing. And all my friends were at work. I mean, there was nothing. I had no means of getting food, you know. And I thought, wow, this is really new to me. I just, you know, I mean, I was 18. I mean, up until I was 17, it's like if I wanted food, I just went to the refrigerator that my parents stocked, you know. And I realized I have no money. So I called into work and I said, can I pick up a shift? Because, you know, when you work in a restaurant, there's always food. You know, you can just go in and, you know, how many jalapeno poppers does this guy really need, you know? They won't notice the chicken wing missing, you know? That really does happen. So I call in, I try to pick up the shift, and they say, well, you know, it's not very busy, and we're all full up, so we don't need you. I thought, well, that's it. I guess I'm not eating tonight. And I walked downstairs, and I started feeling a little melancholy, like, am I doing the right thing? Why am I here? I'm far away from home. And I just started feeling really kind of glum. And I was walking past the where they have the they had the mailboxes. Each you know, student had a student mailbox. And the mail came around lunchtime usually, and I had checked it. In fact, I got a letter from Amy that day. I was really excited. She wrote me two or three times a week sometimes. And it was always a blessing. And I'd read that letter already, and I'm walking past the mailbox and just, for reasons I can't explain, I just thought, I'm going to go check again, which is ridiculous. The mail had come. It comes once a day, right? I stick my key, and I open it up, and there was a letter in there. I pull it out, and it was from my grandma Lynn. She wrote me, you know, about once or twice a month sometimes, and she'd never done this before. I opened it up, and there was a little note that said, you know, I love you and miss you and, you know, grandma stuff, right? And there was a $5 bill. She'd never sent me money before. She had no income. She wasn't, you know, she was living with my parents. I don't know where she got the $5, but she sent me a $5 bill. And so I ate that night. And God really spoke to me in that circumstance. There was not a person. There was not, you know, there was no stirring in my spirit. It was just, here's some provision for you tonight. You're doing the right thing. Keep doing what you're doing. Right? So he speaks through circumstance. He also, and probably most importantly, he speaks to us through the word. The word of God is what partly what Joe talked about last week. He absolutely speaks to us through the word. In fact, this would be the cornerstone, the bedrock upon which all of the other communication is really based. This is the measure by which we check all of these other things to see if they really are from God. This is our measuring stick. You know, this book that I'm holding has over 780,000 words in it. It has 66 individual books and over 40 authors. They're made up of prophets, apostles, historians. There's kings in here. There's musicians have written books in here. It is historically verifiable. It's unmatched and unprecedented in literary history. It's God-breathed, it's Holy Spirit-inspired, and it's absolutely full of Jesus. It is everything that we need when we need to hear from God. And if you're here for the first time or the 10th time and you don't own a Bible, grab one of these blue Bibles and take it home with you. It's absolutely our gift to you. And lastly, or actually second to last, we've got God speaks to us through creation. We live in a particularly beautiful place. I got to tell you, if you've never been to other places, this place is way better than a lot of other places. But God absolutely speaks through his creation. He is a creative God. And as someone that just dabbles in creativity, I can tell you, when you create anything, you're communicating something. What does God communicate through his awe-inspiring creation? he communicates how awe-inspiring that he is, right? And then last, this isn't on a lot of people's lists, but it's on mine. God communicates by giving us life. You know, a lot of times we think of life, death being the opposite of life, but that's not true. Death is just one step in the life process. Everybody dies. We all will die. Non-existence is the opposite of life. Being alive is way better than not being alive. You get to breathe. You get to eat awesome hamburgers. You get to be loved and show love. Life is amazing, and it's God's gift to us. Now think about these ways that God communicates. If you stranded yourself on a desert island, and let's just say you'd never heard the audible voice of God, right? Never heard his audible voice. And there was no people around, right? There's no people around for God to speak with or speak through. And your circumstances are not that great. You're on an island. You're not going anywhere, no way to get off. And you didn't bring your Bible. You didn't pack your Bible that day. You just got the shirt on your back, right? Well, you've still got, God can speak to you through his Holy Spirit. And absolutely through his creation, the grandeur of his creation. And you're still alive. That's amazing. That's amazing. But sometimes when we say God seems silent, what we're talking about is it seems like we can't hear his Holy Spirit. And we're going to explore the reason why. But I wanted to give you that list to point out that God is never truly silent, is he? He's never truly silent. He's always communicating something. But when he seems silent, when he seems like he is, what do we do about that? Well, let's look at what Jesus did. This is Matthew chapter 4. If you want to turn there in your blue Bibles, it's the first of the four Gospels in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 4. And this is, let me give you the page number here. Matthew chapter 4 is page 676. This is very early on in Jesus' ministry. This is right after he was baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist, right? So he gets baptized in this event, and this thing happens where, you know, all his followers are there, and he sees they see Jesus get baptized. And the next thing that happens is he goes out in the wilderness, and this is chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread or pancakes.'" Verse 4, "Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city," that's Jerusalem, "and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Do you see where Jesus is answering all of these temptations with Scripture, right? And lastly, it says, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will just bow down and worship me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' And it says the devil left, angels came and attended him, probably brought him delicious snacks." He says he was very hungry. I've known a couple of people, actually, that have done 40-day fasts. And you know, it doesn't say he fasted from water. That would, of course, you would die after 3 days without water. But, you know, something that happens when you fast for 40 days is you're really hungry at first, and then you get really weak, and you experience this weakness for about 2 weeks. And then beyond that, this, like, dull euphoria actually sets in where you feel pretty good. This is what I've heard. I've never done this. I don't think I could afford to fast for 40 days. No coming back from that. And then, you know, you experience this kind of euphoric that, you know, the next couple weeks are, you feel actually good and healthy. And what's happening is your body is catabolizing. It's eating all the stuff that's that's in, you know, in your fat stores and the stuff, you know, that's in your intestine. And it's, you know, it's just eating everything there is to eat. And at about the 40-day mark, and this is true for most people. I've read a bunch of survival at sea books, and this is true for most people. At about the 40-day mark, you get hungry again. It's because your body has consumed everything there is to consume, and you're about to die. That's what's happening. You're about to starve to death. So Jesus has reached that mark, and it says he's hungry. He's about to starve to death. This is the closest to death at any point in the scriptures he is outside the cross, and that's when the devil comes, right? And it says, what does he say to him? He says, if you are the Son of God. Well, remember, this is 40 days ago. He had just been baptized by his cousin. And what happened when he was baptized? Do you remember? There's it describes it in the scriptures that, he goes under the water and comes up, and everybody there heard an audible voice say, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my Son. So God had spoken. But isn't he conspicuously silent now? It's like in these 40 days, there's no record of God saying anything, but that's because he already had spoken. So sometimes, in fact, if you're filling in your little blanks there with your sheet, sometimes when it seems like God is silent, the first one is, it's because he has nothing else to say. He has nothing else to say. He's already spoken what he had to say. And it's our job to look back and remember. Right? Sometimes there's a presumption that God always has something to say, but if he's already spoken, then he wants us to remember what it was that he had to say before. And this is what Jesus does. He answers him with scripture, right? And secondly, sometimes we just can't hear his voice. We can't hear his voice. He's speaking to us with his Holy Spirit, and yet we're struggling to hear it. If you notice the second one there, the second temptation, the devil actually tempted Jesus by using scripture. But he kind of blew it because he misquoted the scripture. He's quoting from Psalms 91, verse 11. And Psalm 91, verse 11 says, for he will command his angels concerning you. But the devil left this part out. It says, to guard you in all your ways. Jesus caught that little mistake. And he answered the devil back, to guard you in all your ways. It's God will, as we follow in God's ways, as his precepts, the things that are in this Bible, you know, we follow his truths, God will guard us and lift us up. We don't need to try to test God, right? He's already taken care of us. And that's a good reminder for us when it feels like we can't hear his voice. He's still caring for us. You know, sometimes it seems like he's most silent when we're being tested, you know? Have you ever been in school and you're taking a test and the teacher doesn't speak? He just sits up at his desk, right? But I've got good news for you. It's an open book test, right? It's an open book test. We have the book. We have the book to go to. Psalms 46:10 says it best, I think. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Still yourself. Quiet yourself. Shut out all of the noise around you. C.S. Lewis called the world the kingdom of noise. Shut out all of the noise. Be still and know that I am God. When my daughter Katie was first born, when we brought her home from the hospital, I took a couple weeks off from work, and I spent all this time with her day and night. And Amy had surgery, and so she couldn't, move around a lot. And so I did a lot of the getting up and in the middle of the night, and I just spent all this time with her, and we really bonded. And when I had to go back to work, it was really hard for me. I would just watch the clock and think, when can I get home and see Katie, And those first several weeks, what would happen is I'd get home and I'd turn the key in the door, and she'd hear it. And wherever she was in the living room, she'd kind of like crane herself, I'd walk in and you're just like, I'm over here, Dad, She knew that sound was Dad's home. When she heard that key, Dad's home. And as she got a little older and she began to crawl, I'd open the door and she'd be like, crawling towards me and tumbling and I'd pick her up. And then as she got older still, she began to run, She'd run to me when she'd hear the door open and she'd come running. And by the time I got it open wide enough to step through, she was already there, jumping into my arms. She's 8 years old and she still does that when I open the door. And I think that's what God is looking for us. Looking for from us is is that we would posture ourselves towards God's presence, right? Posture is just, you know, the state of your being. You know, if I posture myself away from you, I'm turning my back to you, right? Let's posture ourselves towards God. Let's add expectation into our posture, because He genuinely wants to speak to us if we would be still and listen to Him. Amen?